not know that they have it. I don't know that at all. But if they do, I hope they get it like we got it all at once, and then it's uncomfortable 4 or 5 days, and then we're done. Here we are. Good as new. Luke chapter 12, how to wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Lots of people are talking about the end times, and well, they should. The Bible has lots and lots to say. One out of every 20 verses in the New Testament make reference to the return of Christ, the parousia, the coming. So this, what we pick up in Luke chapter 12, is really a continuation of a violent argument and a violent confrontation with religious enemies and political enemies in chapter 11. And you can see at the end of chapter 11 that his enemies, look at verse 53 of chapter 11, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently. Think of that. The Lord of glory speaking the truth, and these people vehemently assailing him. In other words, it's a violent, nasty conflict. And that's really, we see a lot of that today, unless you're just talking about the weather, and even that, I guess, is, you think we have racist weather? Maybe we have racist weather. Violent conversation, violent groups in public. Look at verse 54. Lying in wait and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Here is one who is the truth, is the living truth before them. And here is how fallen people can be. They come in contact with him. He's patient, he's meek, he's gentle, he's humble. They vehemently assail him. We're going to find something wrong with you, folks. Don't make light of that. Things have not changed. That is the direction human nature goes. When it's confronted with the truth, that people do not want to receive it. That's what you're seeing. It isn't primarily Lindsey Graham's personality or even Donald Trump's. It's the fallen, wicked nature of human beings alienated from God. So, look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, in the meantime, large crowds gathered as the masses of people gathering to watch this argument and this conflict. Jesus, in extraordinary self-control, encourages his real followers about serving God until the second coming. He just is going to give them instructions all the way from then to the end. So look, if you would, please, at verses 1 to 12. Chapter 12, 1 to 4. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. That's talking about the enemies of Christ will lose and will be fully, thoroughly exposed. Verse 4, and I say unto you, my friends, think how encouraging that is. He means it. He means it. When he calls you friends, he means it. Let it encourage you. He's the Lord of glory. And he's going to just tell you your details. Some of you lost hairs on your head today. You didn't even know it, but you did. He knows how many. Verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. We'll stop there. How do you wait for the return of Christ? Number one, be brave in spite of great opposition. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to live for him, you need to expect great opposition. And you need to expect to be a brave person and resolve to be a brave person. Here are some reasons why you should be brave, right from the text. In these first three verses of chapter 12, he makes very clear your enemies are going to lose. And everything they've said, everything they've thought, everything they've planned, it will be clearly revealed. There's going to be a great judgment. They will lose. It doesn't always look that way, does it? It doesn't always feel that way, but it is that way. Do not go down with them. What we're seeing, even in our day, aren't we seeing fantastic hypocrisy? And I'll only just suggest one thing, maybe the most prominent one, the masking. Oh, the masks. Wear the mask. Save the country. Save the planet. Save the kids. Wear the mask. But they don't wear the mask, do they? They don't wear them when they go to their parties. That's, what do you call that? In a word from the text, hypocrisy. All, your enemies are going to lose. Everything will be exposed. Do not go down with them. It is hard to wait, isn't it? As they seem to have the upper hand and put over the most hypocritical initiatives and judgments and policies. That was happening then too. Look at verses 5 through 7. You should be brave in spite of great opposition because your case is before God down to the smallest details today. Would you look please at verse 5? He said, I'm going to tell you who to fear. I'll just tell you, you and I, and we looked at Peter. If I'm not in the Spirit, I will be afraid of the people I should not be afraid of. And if you're not living in the Spirit, you're going to be afraid and you will not stand right against people. You will be intimidated. And he knows that. And he says, look at verse 5, please. I will show you who you should fear. This is, fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Gehenna. Lake of fire. Yes. I say to you, fear him. My version has an exclamation point there. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins and one of them is, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I want you to know, I just remind you this morning, you may not feel it, but the Bible teaches when you're born of God, God becomes your father and he's very aware of your case and very interested in your case. And when he says he knows the hairs of your head, it is true. We lose hairs. And the older we get, the more we miss them. But I don't know how many I lost today, but I'm pretty sure I lost some. He knows how many of my, that's what that passage says, and it's what it means. He knows down to the details, that's what he knows about you. And how about this? He calls you my friends. You think he means it? I think he means it. You should take that to heart. Would you notice, please, how the afterlife the afterlife comes is prominent all through this whole passage. He talks about even in death, be not afraid, no, not even in death. And it is, I will be surprised if some of our family and friends don't face death for your testimony for Christ in the coming years. Would you look, please, at verse 8 and 9? Also, I say unto you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Your name is on the lips of the Son of God. And consider the astonishing results of either case. If he advocates for you, what will that mean? For him to claim you and say, that's one of mine. That's mine. He's in for eternity. What will it mean for someone who says, for him not to say, you're not one of mine? We never connected. You knew about me, but we never connected. You were never full of the Spirit one day in your life. You can't come here. What a day that'll be. That'll be a person at that point who said, my whole life is in the wrong direction. Be brave in spite of great opposition. Your name is on the lips of the Son of God. Suppose it does get really nasty. It got really nasty then. The people he was talking to, numbers of these we know died violent deaths. Look at verse 11 and 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God, he's giving you reasons here why you should be a brave person. As you wait for Christ, if you're really waiting for him, you're going to have to be a brave person. And you will have unusual supernatural enabling by the Holy Spirit, though all earthly power is marshaled against you. Remember Stephen. So be brave. Number two, here's one. How to wait for the return of Christ. You're just going to have to resolve. You're going to need good courage, supernatural bravery. And it really can't happen without the communion of the Holy Spirit being real to you. Number two, be content. Would you know, skip up, if you would, to verse 13. So there's a massive crowd. And someone with a booming voice and what he considered to be a great problem, said, look at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He means over matters like this. One of the company, he spoke representatively, really, for the whole company, probably not consciously that he's representing them, but the truth is he is representing a host of people who are apparently void of adequate spiritual perception and want him mainly to settle minor little materialistic squabbles. You know, that's the main thing they want him to do for. Would you settle this squabble with our dividing the inheritance? And notice what he says to you, to all of us. Look at where his verse 15. He said to them, take heed, beware of covetousness. Be content. The opposite of being a covetous person is being a contented person. Be content. You and I live in a culture infested with covetousness, overreach. So we looked in the last hour about God's blessing on many material things and immaterial things. Hast thou found honey? Have it in right measure. Use it. We are to use this world without abusing it. And that can be done by a self-controlled person. Look at verse 15. While you're waiting is an urgent matter for all of us to beware of covetousness. This culture is infested with covetousness, which Colossians 3:5 says is idolatry. That people are living for the next possession. If I could have that, if I could have that, I want this, I need that. And the advertising is filled with that. You will be satisfied when you buy this product. We almost guarantee it. And it almost never happens. Beware of covetousness. He tells a parable there of a fool. And here is a deluded rich man given to selfish enjoyment. My barns, what should I do? I've got more and more stuff now. I'll build bigger barns. And the bigger barn mentality is very common. I'm going to be really happy when I get this next building built. And I have more room to put my stuff in. Well, it's not that the Lord is against building projects, but he talks here, and we won't take time to read the whole parable. But he has given just to selfish, very self-centered enjoyment, and his possessions really were his God. And the truth is, he's thinking, I'm going to, with these possessions I have enough for years ahead. And Jesus says, what a fool you are. Tonight, your soul will be gone, your goods will be gone, and you lost your soul too forever. Covetousness will do that to a person. Lose the enjoyment of the stuff you have and lose your soul. Be content. And in verses 24 to 28, look at verse 24 there. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? He means that. He means, I see you. I know what you need. I know what you have. He really means that. He knows when it says how many hairs are on your head, he knows. How much you got in the bank, he knows. And he knows what you need to get by. He knows what will help you if people give you the money, or you inherit the money, or you earn the money, or any combination of those things. He knows how to mix that. And Jesus says, this is how you should be waiting. He doesn't mean just sitting around doing nothing, but he means, don't be covetous. Don't be eaten up with this. Don't be like the world around you. This is the guy who shouts, Jesus is talking to these people. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen nation. And he's telling them some of the most important things that can be fall on mortal ears. And here this guy speaks from the crowd and says, you need to settle this squabble for me. My brother has taken too much of the mammon. Well, that isn't to say we shouldn't try and be fair and dividing things up, but he says, look, you've got this, your priorities are all messed up. And you live in a culture where people's priorities are all messed up. What would it mean to be rich toward God in opposition to covetousness? Let's just glance at this briefly. Would you look, please, at chapter 12 and verse 36? He talks about people being dirt poor spiritually, building bigger barns materially. These people are not to be envied. Look at verse 36. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open immediately. In other words, he's say, now this is the right kind of person who's expecting, who's looking for the return of the Creator over the fallen race to set things right. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. In other words, he is really pleased with these people who are paying attention to their society, to the scriptures, and to the onward movement of the kingdom of God when it's coming. Whether people like it or not, whether the UN approves of it or not. This is what these are what it would mean to be rich toward God. Skip up, if you would, please, to verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready. This is very different from the guy building bigger barns said, I got enough for a long time. And really, his confidence is in all this wealth. That is where his confidence is. Hope your confidence is not there. It's not a sin to enjoy things or have things. Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, he adds no sorrow to it. In other words, if you buy a motorboat, that could be a gift from God that came down from heaven for you. And if it's really from God, it'll add no sorrow. He'll add no sorrow to it. But there's a lot of people who say, man, I wish I had never seen this boat. I got to fix this thing. I got to pay tax on this thing. I got to cover this thing. I got to, somebody cut it loose. I got to go find it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He adds no sorrow. He's not telling you that you can't enjoy anything. He's saying, beware of covetousness and be rich toward God. And think about the place this thing actually has in the plan of God. Would you notice verse 43? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, who is faithfully managing the task God gave him to do. Blessed is such a person. Would you skip up to verse 49? He tells how to wait for the return of Christ. He said, you're going to have to be brave with a supernatural bravery. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're going to fear the wrong people and the wrong things. You should be content. Beware of covetousness. That would be true for every person here. Beware of covetousness, of overreaching, unlawful reach of things that just don't pertain to you that you shouldn't be reaching for. Well, this one, verse 49 through 53, I think talks about being daring. Look at verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth. Jesus is talking. He's talking about his mission. And it takes a daring person to truthfully speak about Jesus' mission. Be daring. Listen to his mission. Listen to it carefully. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? That is the peace like this guy has just been asking for. Lord, would you settle this squabble? Do you suppose I came for that? Many would say, yes. And that's all I really want anyway. Well, wrong. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter. You're reading, dear people. Are you listening? You're reading about his mission, what it will result in. And you're going to have to be daring to tell the truth by placing the blame for lack of peace where it belongs. Look a little further there. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is talking about being daring to tell the truth about the mission of Christ by placing blame for lack of peace where it belongs. Romans 3, 16, 17 says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. The fire, please notice verse 49, I came to send a fire. The fire is not the fire of the Holy Spirit, as some think. The fire is the heated clash of division, spiritual excitement, spiritual motion in opposite directions. Henceforth, there will be division under practically every roof throughout the earth. And what I have to complain about if the inevitable rending, the inevitable dividing of people is already beginning. You can see it at the beginning of the chapter. What begins at the beginning of the chapter will go through the whole earth. And he's really talking the baptism here. He's already been baptized by John the Baptist. It's not water baptism. It's an immersion in judgment on the cross that he is wanting to get behind him. He's looked forward to being done with it. And so Jesus is about to be immersed in judgment only to come forth and be the occasion of worldwide division. What he's saying really, let the fire kindle soon. I know much good will come from it. Now, some people blame the gospel message as being the cause of strife on the earth. Such people display willful ignorance, such as what you're seeing in your country right now. Willful ignorance about where the blame lies. The blame lies with white Christian males. We, white Christian, male, authoritative persons with convictions, we are the cause of practically all the evil on the planet. White Christian males. It's our fault. That, dear people, is not an exaggerated narrative. That is all through the college campuses. That is all through Europe. That is communist dogma.
It's another gospel.
Another gospel. Indeed. Now, it is not the gospel that's to blame for this. This division is not that Jesus said, I love to see split families. Wrong. That is not the case. That's not what this is saying. This is saying, I have come to provide salvation, reconciliation, for moms, for dads, for daughters-in-law, for sons-in-law. Some will take it. Some will say, that's what I need. That's the God-man. That's the Messiah. I accept. Others, we see this early in Genesis chapter 4. We have two brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel worshiped God acceptably. That was accepted by God. Cain could have as well. God came to Cain and said, Cain, doest thou well to be angry? And if you sin lies at the door, and if you make right, won't you be accepted too? And Cain's hatred of his brother, who is right with the Lord, and as I mentioned in the earlier hour, a witness is what you are. and God's acceptance of Abel and God's blessing on Abel's life was obviously visible and noticeable, and it enraged Cain, and he beat him violently to death. And the sad reality is that whole scenario has just been playing out over and over and over again. Look at your Bible there, where he talks about division. And it will have to be daring for a person to tell, where does the blame lie with white Christian males? Most of the white Christian males that I have known through the years, the vast majority would give them the shirt off their back if there was any hint that you needed it or even wanted it. And I think the truth be told, all of you could say the same thing. I don't mean that there are no rotten apples in the bunch. Truth be told, the whole human race, or they're all rotten apples until they've been reconciled. This is not, don't view this as Jesus came, I just like to see divided families. Wrong. He's the Prince of Peace. Responsibilities exist for people to submit to the terms, and some brothers, some fathers will submit to the terms and some fathers won't. Some sons will submit to the terms and some sons won't. And so on. Daughters and mothers, in-laws, and so on. And it's going to take a very daring person to tell the truth and say what's really wrong with human beings is not homophobia. It's not Islamophobia. What's wrong with human beings is they are fallen creatures in Adam and need to be in Christ and become alive to God through the gospel. That, dear people, is going to cost you something. See that the fires, and some of you could testify in your own families that you have done a lot, we could say. Maybe you could say, left no stone unturned in seeking to be agreeable as much as possible, merciful, reasonable, patient, long-suffering, going the extra mile, and so on. And sometimes have been good results, and sometimes people have only got worse. Lay the blame where it is. The blame is not with white Christian males, and the blame is not with the gospel. The blame is with the people who could be made well but hate the physician and said, I'm not taking your medicine. You're going to have to be brave. For you to dare to put the blame where it belongs, you're going to have to be a courageous person the whole way. It just will. He will not be the author of a false peace. Or come to the last thing. Would you skip down to chapter 12, verse 54, and we'll just conclude with that one. But before we do, I want to mention, you see that about families against one another? What he's really saying there is, I will not be the author of a false peace. You know what he means by false peace? Well, we're going to make great concessions in order to get along. Well, there's some concessions we should probably make to get along. And you're also aware, aren't you, that there are some concessions we cannot and will not make to get along. That's a false peace. However, I want to remind you that a false peace is coming. There is someone, there's a great personality coming. And he is going to have a peace plan. This chapter is about the return of Christ. I want to say a word about our president, Mr. Joe Biden. I bet this is one you've not heard before. Our president, Joe Biden, is a vacuum. He's not really a leader, is he? I think that's a wide, this is not a anything new. The man is incapable of leading. Someone makes his decisions for him. He reads the teleprompter when he can read it. Okay, look here. Our country still has more military hardware, more economic horsepower than any planet on the earth. Now listen carefully. Joe Biden is a vacuum. A vacuum is something that's empty. Do vacuums stay empty? No. Vacuums don't stay empty. Vacuums get filled. In other words, I would pay Mr. Biden, people everywhere are saying, where is a leader? He's not a leader. He can't lead, can he? I don't mean to slander him. I'm just, look, many of us who are older in years simply cannot do what we could do 30 years ago physically, right? And it's not blameworthy. We just say, look, 30 years takes a toll. A 64-year-old can't do what a 34-year-old could do. Okay. So I'm not even, I don't mean to insult Joe Biden. He's an old political empty carcass, really. He's a vacuum. And I want to just caution you. We need a leader. The world needs a leader. And if they don't want the gospel piece, you're aware, aren't you, that he is going to send them strong delusion. God will give them. They crave a leader, they will get one. This one is going to be so different, such an incredible liar, it will boggle the mind. I want to conclude with this, though. You're going to have to be brave. And he gives reasons to be brave. God, your Father, knows how many hairs you got. He knows about you. He does expect you to grow. He expects you to be courageous, to make choices. He expects you to be content. He expects me and you, beware of covetousness your whole way. Beware of that. That thing, those things that you're reaching for are not going to bring you happiness. It's be exactly the opposite. He said, be daring. You're going to have, that's a daring thing to say. The gospel, those people, that family is split because, not because there's something wrong with the gospel, not because there's something wrong with Christian white males, there's something wrong with wicked human hearts that refuse the medicine that the great physician's offering. Now notice how this chapter ends. He urges them, look at chapter, verse 54, Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower and is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it you cannot discern this time? Yes, and why even of your own selves do you not judge what is right? And what he's talking here is about being enlightened. While you wait, it's your duty to notice the signs of the times. He's saying, look, you people plume yourself, compliment yourself on being able to tell the weather, and you can. A red sky at night, sailors delight. Sailors delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. And it's true. Why is it that your senses and your reasoning and your understanding work perfectly in these things, but you don't work? Why don't they work? Why don't you work at right what's right before your eyes? John the Baptist has been here. I've been here. Why don't you see it? You ever wonder that? How these people, how Biden's press secretary can lie with a straight face? It's baffling. It's simply baffling. But I don't want to just limit it to that. They were deaf. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're deaf to the rumbling storm. He warns them about a coming storm, and they're deaf, and they're blind to it. There are signs in individual life that deserve close attention. So I just wonder here, I mean, we have a little group here this morning. There are signs in an individual life that we should notice. Sometimes health, sometimes recurring thought, sometimes something you know is not right, but you must make it right. Might be a little thing, might be a big thing. But he urges them to make things right. And notice how it closes. Look at verse 59, a legal illustration, verse 58. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. What he's talking about here is being reconciled. Being reconciled to God through the gospel. People are debtors. Their sins make them debtors to God's justice. God is judge of all the earth. He will not fail to pass a sentence. In other words, what he's really saying there is settle your case now. If you settle your case now, everything can be settled. Everything. Okay. Look, what about your neighbors? You're supposed to be a witness to them. You're supposed to make some effort to warn your relatives. You're supposed to make some effort to reach people. What happens to these people? Look at verse 59 and we'll conclude there. What happens to people who die unreconciled or in a false peace? This is what happens to them. I want you to listen to that. I tell you, you shall not depart. Well, where do people go after they die? He is talking, this chapter is talking about the return of Christ and what comes next. Well, wherever they go, and that's, he told them at the beginning of the chapter, that's hell. You're not going to depart till you have paid the very last mite. Well, look, they don't pay anything off in hell. It's nothing gets paid. Jesus paid it all, but there's nothing is paid. In hell, nothing's paid. It just goes on and on. They stay under the debt forever. How to wait for the return of Christ. Be reconciled. And oh, please, don't. Don't be angry or frustrated if that when I or others urge you, make sure you have scriptural assurance of your salvation. Make sure. With your dear children and grandchildren, you're best off to urge them, make sure you have the real thing. Let's bow for prayer. So we come unto you, Lord God, and ask, we give you thanks for the gospel. We thank you that we do enjoy peace in our homes. We thank you that we have fellowship with Christian believers, white Christian males, African-American Christian males, godly, white, Hispanic, Asian females, we thank you that in Christ we're alive to you and to one another. And we ask you to help us to be witnesses. Deliver us, Lord, from covetousness, from being cowards. Give us good courage to tell the actual cause why people are at odds with each other. And help us to grow in the understanding that reconciliation ultimately fixes everything. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. How about if we conclude with song number